Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
Good morning, church family. My name is Elizabeth Rogers, and I am the Connections Pastor here at Classic City, and it is such a joy to be with you this fine Sunday morning as we continue on in our summer sermon series called Profiles, and that's where each week we look at one character from the Bible, and we see what does the Bible present about this character, and what can we all learn from them. Now, when I first heard about this sermon series, I was ecstatic, and I could not wait to get to staff meeting and beg, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, has anyone picked Peter yet? I call dibs. Can I have Peter? Please, please. To which our wonderful senior pastor calmly looked at me and said, sure. I am so excited to explore the character of Peter with you all this morning because I love Peter, or let me use his full formal biblical name, Simon Peter. I love him so much for many reasons, but I think one of the main reasons is because I identify so closely with Peter. In a way, sometimes I'll read about him and it physically hurts me how much I can relate to him. Now, why do I say that? When you read the Gospels and you read about Peter, you don't often read a passage and go, wow, that Peter guy, he really gets it. He nailed it once again. Oh, no. You read about Peter and you're often hanging your head, shaking your fist, going, how did you mess up so terribly again? Because Peter makes a lot of mistakes. But I don't think he makes all these mistakes because he's awful. No, I think he makes all these mistakes because he is so passionate and he is so eager. And honestly, sometimes he's just too tired. And that especially, I deeply relate to. So I love Peter because I think he is the realest disciple. Why do I say this? Because discipleship is messy. It gets messy. And he doesn't hide this. He's passionate. He's easily distracted. He is impulsive. And I think Peter is a lot like a lot of us modern day disciples. At least I will speak that he is a lot like myself. Hence why I love Peter. He was a middle-class worker, he was a fisherman, and he is the first disciple that's called in the Gospel of Matthew. And he makes a lot of mistakes. But what I love about Peter is that he shows us that his mistakes do not keep him from being a disciple of Jesus. And even more so, his mistakes show us that they do not keep him from being an intimate friend of Jesus. And so what I pray that we learn today is just like Peter. We learn that God can handle our mistakes, he can love us through them, and even more so, that he doesn't just leave us stuck in them, but he will grow us through our mistakes if only we will let him. Now, as I've mentioned, Peter is a consistent mess, so there are many passages that we could explore this morning to learn about this. My poor guy, he gets a really bad rap. A lot of times he's just known for being the disciple that denied Jesus three times, which, okay, he did it, but Jesus reinstates him. He repents, he goes on. There's so much more to Peter's profile. And so the passages I want to look at today are in Matthew chapter 16 and 17. We're going to read three separate passages that come back to back to back because I think they show the wild roller coaster that is Peter's walk of discipleship because he does absolutely awesome one second and then he blows it the next. And then Jesus gives him another opportunity and he does something so silly. Peter, a mess, the realest disciple. But he doesn't let his mistakes define him. Join me in Matthew chapter 16. We're going to begin by reading verses 13 through 20. Verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is a huge moment. This is the first confession of Jesus as the Christ, and Peter does it. Jesus asked the group, "Who do you say that I am?" And the other disciples, they're all there too, but they hang back, quiet. It reminds me, if you've ever been in a small group Bible study, when the leader will pose a question, and the group kindly sits in silence, not making eye contact, hoping someone else will throw out the answer. As a Bible study leader, thank you to all of you who will just throw out an answer in faith. We thank you for your service to the kingdom. And that's the person who Peter is here. He throws out his answer, and he is right. He says, "Jesus, you are the Christ." He has interacted with him, and he sees who Jesus is, not just what he does for the people. Miracle worker, healer, yes, he's all that, but he is so much more. "Jesus, you are the Son of the living God." And Jesus is so excited. He's like, "Yes, Peter, you are right." And it's here that he gives him the name Peter, because his whole life he's been Simon. But Jesus looks at him and he says, "You are more Peter than Simon." Because the name Peter means rock in Greek. Now, Peter is a common name nowadays. Shout out, Peter Burke. Great name, my man. Good job. But back then, there were not many, if any, recorded instances of someone having this name. This is a big deal that Jesus looks at him and says, "Hey, you, rock." We're used to it because a wrestler made the name a household name in our country. But this was a really big deal that he says, "You are firm. You are stable. You are steadfast." And Jesus goes on to say some other really wonderful things about Peter in this passage. And are they true? Yes. But is that all there is to his profile that we see presented in the Bible? Absolutely not. So let's keep reading to see what happens immediately following this. Join me in reading verses 21 through 25. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." These are the very next verses that come after Peter confessing for the first time that Jesus is the Christ, and after Jesus telling Peter he's going to be instrumental in the foundation of the church. And then we get this. Talk about a plot twist. How did we get to this point? It says Jesus begins teaching some hard truth about what is going to happen to him with his arrest and crucifixion and death. And Peter simply does not like it. And so he takes Jesus aside and he begins to rebuke him. Y'all, this is really strong language. Rebuke is something that Jesus does to demons in the Bible, not what a disciple does to their Lord, much less one that they've just identified as God's son, the Christ. Why would Peter do this? I argue that he does it out of his immense passion for Jesus. He loves him. He sees, like we've said, not just what he does, but who he is. He is the Christ. He is too good for something this awful to happen. He has too many great things in store for the world for it to be cut short in this way. This cannot happen. It is not good. It is not right. This plan is wrong. And so I think Peter's intentions here are good. But what his intentions lead him to do are not good. Peter's actions here remind me a lot of times of some prayers that I've prayed in different seasons of life. And if I'm honest with you, they sound a lot like some of my prayers lately in the light of a lot of the current events that are happening in our world and especially in our country. It is okay to pray honestly. It is good and right. We have so many examples of doing this, but this is not Peter being honest. This is Peter rebuking the Christ. This is Peter saying, your plans, they're not as good as my plans. You need to get behind me because I got a better idea of what's going on. You are off base right now, Christ, Son of God. So Jesus, he looks right back at Peter, and what does he say to him? He says, get behind me, Satan. Whew. From one strong word to a whole lot stronger word. Satan has some really strong connotations for us, right? You know, eternal punishment, fire, brimstone. But the word Satan means adversary. And Jesus is looking at Peter and he says, get behind me, adversary. And an adversary is anyone whose plans or preferences are opposite of someone else's. Jesus is saying, you have become a stumbling block to me. Your plans are not the ways of the kingdom. Get behind me, Satan. Peter, our rock, goes adversary, stumbling block. How did we have such a quick change in the trajectory of Peter's discipleship? What could lead us to this? Well, Jesus explained it in that very same passage. He said, you are putting yourself above the ways of the kingdom. You are putting what you think is best, what you want, over the much bigger picture that's at play here. He says, you have not denied yourself, and in doing so, you have lost absolutely everything. You've lost focus on what matters. Again, this is why I say Peter, he is the realest disciple. How often do we sometimes find ourselves in the same situation? One minute really, really close with God, and then we have an awful change in circumstances, and we find ourselves shaking our fist and pointing fingers and rebuking the living God. Again, I say, praying honestly and openly, that is right and good and holy. In Alan's sermon, he talked about that when he preached on Job. We see countless examples of this in the Psalms. That is good and right to do. But this is putting yourself as an adversary to Jesus, making your plans, your wants, your desires over the ways of the kingdom. And in so, Peter loses himself because he is so easily distracted from kingdom purposes that he loses his way and he loses focus. It's not the only time he does this. Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 14, all the disciples have just witnessed the amazing miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And the disciples are going to continue on their journey. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to hold back and spend some time in prayer. I'm going to catch up with you guys later. Well, classic Jesus. His idea of catching up is to walk on the water to them in the middle of the night. And so the disciples see this hazy figure hovering over the water and they're terrified. They think he's a ghost. And Jesus says, hey guys, don't worry. It's me. And my guy, Peter, he says, hey, Jesus, if it's you, will you tell me to come? Again, I love Peter because what a silly thing he asked for. It's Jesus. You've just said he's the Christ. Why didn't he ask him, hey, Jesus, if it's you, will you let me like jetpack over to you? Or if it's you, can you bring us like a leg of lamb to feast on while we're floating out here? He just asked Jesus, if it's you, will you tell me to come? But what's really beautiful about that is, yes, the simplicity, but that's how Peter's discipleship journey started in the first place. A simple fisherman who Jesus said, come. That's what Peter needed to hear. And so Jesus says to him, yeah, come. And that's what he needed. He gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. But how soon he loses focus. The wind picks up, he gets distracted, he gets nervous, and he begins to sink. Peter, passionate, but easily distracted, even despite of the phenomenal experiences he's just had with Jesus. He's just watched him feed 5,000 people. He's watching him actively walk on the water, and still doubt and distraction seep in. Sound familiar? Peter, he's the realest disciple. A firm foundation that often becomes his very own stumbling block. Let's keep reading the next passage in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus. Did anyone catch when this passage started? How much time has passed since Peter called Jesus, rebuked him, and Jesus calls Peter Satan? 6 days. It has only been 6 days from this really intense, not a good look encounter when Peter is invited by Jesus to this very VIP group to come witness the transfiguration. Now, the transfiguration is just basically getting to witness the radiant glory of Jesus as the Son of God that Peter confessed him to be. And Peter is so eager, so excited about what he's just seen, he wants to do something to commemorate it. And so he says, "Ooh, hey, let me build a shelter for each of you represented here." Now, to us, this sounds very, very odd, but it was a common practice, especially throughout the Old Testament. When there was a big theophany or an appearance of God, they would want to build something to commemorate God's presence so that all who come afterwards would know the power of God in that place and be reminded of God's power in their own lives. So yet again, we see that Peter's heart and his intentions here, I think they are good. He is eager. He is passionate. He is impulsive. And yet again, because of that, he misses the memo. And we know he misses the memo because verse 5 says, while Peter is still going on and on, God himself interrupts him from heaven and basically says, please stop talking and listen to Jesus. This is so shocking and so terrifying that all three disciples there, they just fall face flat on the ground, terrified. And Jesus is so kind, so tender, that he walks up to them and he touches them to comfort them. Do not be afraid. It's Peter's own eager idiocy that gets them into this place to start with, and Jesus still comes close to them and meets them, picks them up from Peter's very own stumbling block that he caused. Not the only time Peter acts like this. In John chapter 21, it's towards the ends of the gospel. Jesus has died and he has risen again for several days at this point, and he's already appeared to the disciples a couple times. But in our passage in John chapter 21, Jesus is not actively with the disciples. And so Peter's standing around and he says to the guys, all right, I'm going to go fish. And the guys go, all right, we'll come with you. So they're out all night long trying to fish, and they get absolutely nothing. So early in the morning, they're dejected, and they're headed back to shore, and they see a guy on the shore that says, hey, just one more time, why don't you put your net out into the water? They're like, well, that's not going to do anything, but what is there to lose? We'll do it. They get over 150 fish just the one time they cast their net out. And through that, John is in the boat, and he goes, hey, I know that guy. That's Jesus. Well, Peter, hearing that it's Jesus, so passionate, so eager, so impulsive, he puts all his clothes on and he dives into the water and he swims to the shore because he's so excited to get to Jesus. This absolutely cracks me up, and it's why, again, I love Peter so much. He puts his clothes on because he wants to greet Jesus respectfully. You know, he's been out in the boat with the guys all night long. He's not dressed like he should be. But he puts on his clothes to then dive into the water and arrive to shore absolutely soaking wet, again, looking a mess. And it's even funnier because the text says that they were close to shore to start with. We know that they were so close because when you keep reading in John 21, it tells you that Peter had to climb back in the boat to even get to Jesus. So all that, the physical exertion, sopping wet, it's honestly all for nothing because he had to get back in the boat where he was to start with. Does that sometimes sound like our discipleship? Do we sometimes, like Peter, make it harder on ourselves than we have to? Sometimes is Jesus just telling us, come, and we get distracted by the world around us? Sometimes are we busy with the hustle and bustle, building shelters, whatever it may be in our lives, and we miss the opportunity to bask in a holy moment with God? Sometimes are we wanting to race so far ahead in a season of life that we physically exert ourselves, end up a mess, and have to crawl back where we started with because God wanted us there in the first place? Or maybe sometimes, are we too busy rebuking Jesus rather than trusting, like Alan prayed in the beginning, that his promises are good and he is for us, trusting what he says? What'd I tell you? Peter, he's the realest disciple. What we've read today is just a small snapshot of the biblical profile of Jesus, but I think it's a really great one because just in about 1 week's time, you see the insane roller coaster of his discipleship. Doing great, absolutely blows it, gets another shot, so silly. Our discipleship journeys can feel a lot like Peter's a lot of times, up and down and all around. And that's okay, because that is real, messy discipleship. But we shouldn't be content with that. We should strive for more, because Peter did. He knew that is not the end goal of our discipleship. Peter does not let his mistakes define him. He lets Jesus teach him and grow him through them. Even through his biggest flubs, "Get behind me, Satan," Jesus continues to offer him opportunities for growth. Come, witness the glory of God. As real disciples ourselves, we can and we should do the same. Peter's ministry and his maturity deepen and grow the longer that he walks with Christ, even after Christ no longer walks this earth. And you can see this through a lot of his writings. Two of his letters that end up in the Bible, 1 and 2 Peter, really show us this. And we read the passage earlier for our inspiration, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 11. And in that passage, it tells us that God's power has given us everything we need to overcome the corruption in this world. Corruption that is often caused by our own desires and wants and plans that are completely adversarial to what God has in store for us and for his people. I want to reread part of that passage. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Peter writes, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter truly lived these words out. Like that passage said, he made every effort to add these virtues to his life in increasing measure. You see this when you read in the book of Acts, Peter's ministry, it grows and it deepens, and he becomes less of a stumbling block and more of a firm rock of foundation for the church, the bride of Christ. He begins to possess these qualities, like he says, in an increasing measure. And we know he didn't start out that way. Look at the stories we've read. God bless him, Peter had absolutely no self-control. But he learned and he grew and he let Jesus teach him and instill it in him. In the other letter that's in the Bible, 1 Peter, Peter writes a lot about self-control, specifically about being self-controlled to pray and self-controlled to stay alert. This is another lesson that Peter had to learn the hard way. In Matthew chapter 26, Peter is once again invited in a very exclusive, very VIP group to go into the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus before his arrest. And Jesus asked him, along with James and John, to come so that we would keep watch and pray. You know what's really cool about Jesus asking Peter to come and do this? Do you know when he asked him to come and do this? Immediately after their conversation, when Jesus tells Peter, "Hey, you might want to stop bragging about what a committed disciple you are, because you're going to deny me three times." It's right after that that Jesus invites him into greater intimacy, into greater ministry with him, in spite of all the mistakes he's made already, and in spite of all the mistakes that he knows he is about to make. He's told to come into the garden to keep watch and pray for Jesus. But what do we know about my guy Peter? He's passionate. He is easily distracted, lacking self-control. And he falls asleep, and he doesn't do it. But by the time that Peter writes the letters of 1 and 2 Peter, near the end of his life, soon before he is to be martyred, he has learned the value of all those virtues he's listed out. And not just that, he's learned the value of letting Jesus teach you and grow them in you so that you can go remind others their importance, their value, to have Jesus teach them and instill these values in other disciples as well. And that's why he continues in this chapter with the next passage. Our last passage for the day is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. So I, Peter, will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. How kind, how loving, how eager, how passionate. Peter, he's the realest disciple. He doesn't get it right the first time, not the second time, and maybe not even the 50th time. But he always learns from his mistakes and let Jesus grow him through them. He always seeks repentance and growth and maturity. And he makes it his mission to help other disciples do the same because he knows all these virtues, they're not some long, faraway ideal. They can be earned. They can be gained, not through our own strength, but through Jesus teaching us and growing it in us. He's telling us, in your own walks of discipleship, we too can stop stumbling, often on ourselves, and get firmer with Christ and firmer with ourselves in our discipleship with him. Peter shows us this, and he shows us that we can do it too. Because just like God did with Peter, God does not define us by our mistakes either. That's why Jesus came as the Son of God, as the Christ in the first place, what Peter so proudly and confidently and clearly confessed. Jesus came so that our sins, our mistakes, would not define us, that we would not be defined by sins of our past, but we would be defined by Jesus and his righteousness. So if God doesn't define Peter by his past mistakes, and if God doesn't define us by our mistakes, why in the world do we so often define ourselves by our past mistakes? So often we can let things that we've messed up on or struggled with in the past hold us back from believing what God can do with us now or in the future. They do not define you. God does not define you by them. He's covered it for you. Go to him and be made new. Grow from mistakes and leave them behind, becoming the new creation that he promised us to be in him. Patterns and habits like overeagerness and impulsivity and lack of self-control, they can be overcome. Virtues can be learned and grown in each of us. Because real disciples, like Peter, they are not perfect. They're beautiful messes that have learned to get out of their own way, to stop trying to lead, to follow Jesus and let him lead, and then invite others to come along and do the same, because they've learned there's no better way to live. This is why I think Peter is the realest disciple. He is a mess, but he doesn't stay stuck in his mess because he knows God is bigger than it. Real disciples. I pray that we might know the same and live accordingly. Will you pray with me? Jesus, thank you that we are not defined by anything on this fallen earth, but we are defined totally and completely by you. Thank you that your righteousness and your goodness and your holiness covers us and washes away any mess that we may have stumbled on in the past. Thank you that you are our firm foundation, and in you we will not be shaken. Thank you that you are the rock to which we cling and all our hope is based on. Jesus, I pray this morning that we would truly surrender ourselves, our sins, habits and patterns that need to be broken to you and allow you to grow in us all of those beautiful virtues and fruits of the Spirit that you promise can be ours through you and through your strength. We love you so much, Lord. Thank you for being our all in all, and help us to get out of the way to simply follow you when you look at each of us and say, come. In your name we pray. Amen.